As we've been going through the book of Philippians in the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at this theme of the weight of living and how it plays out in Philippians, because oftentimes we have these weights that we get that we place on our backs and we try to live and are weighed down by them. We can't flourish like God wants us to. One of these weights is often just from trying to gain acceptance from people, of trying to get them to like us more and be their friends. And so we actually have different terms for this. When you try to get people's acceptance and you're trying to be their friend, and oftentimes they push you towards peer pressure, and they peer pressure us into doing things. Maybe we like to think of it more as an adolescent or teenage thing, but it happens when we're adults as well. It's just a little bit more down low, and it's a more complex social situation. But with family, if our kids or our spouses or extended family wants to try to get our attention, and they're trying really hard, we really want to be accepted by them, they'll say, well, you're trying to be an attention hog. You're trying to take all of the attention for yourself in a family reunion or a Christmas party or whatever it is that's happening. Or if you're at work and you're trying to gain acceptance from your boss or coworkers, especially bosses, though, you'll be called a sycophant, someone who is trying their best. Yeah, that's a $10 word right there. But you're looking at who's the most powerful person in the room and going towards them and paying all attention to them so that they would accept you and you can raise up the ranks within that work environment. You're attentive to that important person to the extent where you ignore everyone else. These are all things where we're trying to gain acceptance, and you'll notice the description of them, of the person trying to get the acceptance, is all pejorative. In almost all of the English language, this trying to earn acceptance from others is seen as a pejorative thing, and we inherently know that it's usually not a good thing to strive for the acceptance of others, but we still want it anyways because we want to be accepted. We want people to know us and to love us for who we are. And the good news of the gospel is that God's grace means that we're accepted by God without doing anything other than knowing him. That God says, I know you, and I love you, and I accept you, and because of my acceptance, it's going to change you from the inside out. My grace is going to pour out on you. I'm going to give you my spirit. And so when we try to gain acceptance from others, it's pejorative. The same is true of God. If we try to earn God's acceptance of us, if we try to earn God's grace, the Bible talks in pejorative terms of saying, that's not a good thing, and you're not even able to do it. You think that if you do more good things, you're going to get on God's good side, and Scripture says, no, that's not how that works. God's grace is a gift that's given to you no matter what you have done, which means that knowing Jesus is our highest aim, and really it's the greatest weight of living, that being accepted by God, we don't have to strive for it. We can just know Christ and not have to strive and do all these different things to gain his acceptance, because we're already accepted by his grace, by his love, by his mercy. And trying to gain acceptance from God through other ways and means and doing things to try to gain his acceptance actually stops us from being able to flourish as both human beings and Christians, because it takes our focus off the thing that's supposed to be most important, which is knowing God. This is what Paul's message to the Philippians is going to be about today. So let's take a look at the passage. This is in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. So if you have Bibles on, if you want a paper Bible, there's some at the back. If you brought them, you can open it up or use your phone, and it's also up on the screen. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. Excuse me. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, as it is a safeguard to you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, we who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. though I myself have reason for such confidence. If someone else thinks that they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains for me, to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do know, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And this passage starts out with a bang. It's a bit of a rude passage. Hey, he says, I rejoice in the Lord. And it's not going to trouble me to write things to you again and again because it's actually a safeguard to you. You'll actually notice if you read through Paul's letters, he's very repetitive. And he keeps on returning to different messages. He keeps on returning to this idea that we are in Christ, that we are saints set apart by God for good works, that faith is a gift of grace that you just receive, and that knowing Christ is the ultimate aim of life. He repeats them over and over and over again to try to drill it into these Christians. This is what it's all about. So focus in on Jesus and focus in on his grace and let the Spirit transform you from the inside out. And he says, this is a safeguard too. If you keep on repeating these to yourself and keep on meditating on them and allowing these truths to get deep into your heart, it's going to save you from a whole lot of trouble down the line. And he says, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. He's like, dogs, evildoers, who is he talking about? Because those are really genuinely rude terms. If you walked up to someone today and said, oh, you're a dog and an evildoer, I'm pretty sure they'd slap you in the face, and rightfully so. Paul is trying to build an argument against a particular group of people who are at work in his following around his ministry, trying to convince Christians that if that Paul's gospel and his proclamation isn't complete, essentially. That if you want to be a Christian, they would say, you have to be circumcised. You have to follow all the laws of Torah, all the dietary restrictions, everything. You have to follow it all. And Paul is saying, that's anathema. That's wrong. You shouldn't listen to that. That's evil. Because God has done a new thing in Christ to get rid of some of those laws, to supersede them in a very particular sense, and there's a different sign of a covenant now. The Holy Spirit circumcises our hearts. You don't get circumcised anymore for the men at least. So he's building an argument against them without really describing them too much, because I think he doesn't want us to focus in on what their arguments are. He doesn't want us to focus in and repeat these arguments that he would consider bad and harmful to the church. He wants us to look at this and say, okay, there are bad arguments. There are people who want to steer us from the faith, but we should be repeating and getting into us the teaching that we know is faithful and true, because that's the thing that we're going to be able to grasp hold of and won't lead us astray. So these people falling behind Paul are saying, you need to get circumcised. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, you have to follow the letter of the law because Jesus was a Jewish rabbi. And Paul says, well, no, that's those aspects of the Torah have been superseded by Jesus and his teaching. And he says, we know this is who we are. We are the circumcision. We've been circumcised by the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Jesus Christ, and who put no confidence in the flesh. who put no confidence in the flesh, no confidence in the things that we have done for God. We put all of our confidence in the thing that God has done for us. And just to drive home his point, Paul gives this testimony of his life to try to show his receipts of saying, you know, you think that you are great, I'm way better than you. This is his point. He's talking to Jewish Christians. So keep that in your mind. We're going to read through it once, and once again, just these couple of verses from verse 4 through 7 through 6. And you'll notice it's a very Jewish passage, like quite profoundly. But he's trying to say to these people, you think that these guys who say that they are preachers of Judaism, that they're the best. And it's like, no, I know more than them. I'm a better Jew than them. I'm more faithful than them. And therefore, you should actually listen. You should be listening to the thing that I am saying and the thing that I'm teaching. So he says, if someone thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. He's circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for a zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. He's saying a couple of things. First off, circumcised on the eighth day. What he's saying is, my parents were faithful. They followed Torah before I was born, and they were active in that following, and they were faithful in making sure that I was going to be raised up in the faith. So he's saying, my family background is Jewish. I was raised in this. I'm from the stock of Israel, God's people. So he's saying, I had the right family. I had the right ethnicity. I'm from God's holy people. And even more than that, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin, I didn't realize this when I first read it, that there's a whole bunch of reasons why he would say this, because the tribe of Benjamin was held in a bit higher esteem than some of the other tribes. It was the tribe of the first king of Israel, Saul, which is a pretty big deal. That the tribe of Benjamin throughout the Old Testament is said to be favored by God. It holds a special place in God's heart, and God will protect it. And it's a tribe that was faithful to God in different ways throughout their history that other tribes were not. And their territory, the tribal territory of Benjamin, is where Jerusalem sits, where God's temple was placed, where God said, this is where I'm going to sit. I'm going to live in the land of the tribe of Benjamin versus all the other tribes. So this tribe is pretty important in the grand scheme of Israel's history. And it's held up as being a very faithful tribe. So if you're from it, you have that history of faithfulness. He's from the right family, Paul says. I'm from the right ethnicity. I'm from the right tribe. I am the Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm a super Jew. I'm a super Hebrew. He's like, if Superman was Jewish, it would be Paul. That's what he's trying to get at. And then he says, just in terms of his religious conviction, I was a Pharisee. I was more religious than you, even to the point of persecuting the Christians. I was way more faithful to following Torah. I had a zeal that led me towards this persecution. So I have more zeal than you. And I have a righteousness based on the obeying of the law because I obeyed it perfectly. So it, not only does he say I have the right family, the right ethnicity, the right tribe, I am the Hebrew of Hebrews. He also says, I'm more religious than you, I have more zeal than you, and I'm way more obedient than you. And that's his argument. He's like, okay. And based on that, he says, with all of that in mind, whatever those gains were to me, they are now a loss for the sake of Christ. All of that history, all of those family connections, the zeal, everything that he would have said early in his life were the most important parts of his being. He'd say, now I consider them a loss where they used to be a gain, all for the sake of Christ. What is more, he says, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. He says, like, the most important thing is knowing Jesus. Which is why all these positives in the mind of the Jewish people, and particularly these people that Paul's talking about, these positives become liabilities. Because if you're trusting in your family heritage more than Jesus, it means you're not trusting Jesus fully. You're not giving your full allegiance to him. if you're trusting the good things that you can do more than you trust Jesus, you're getting things wrong. Because Jesus says it's all about knowing me and trusting me. So we can go into church on a Sunday and worship together. We can go to every Bible study. We can serve in ministries. We can study and obey Scripture. But we're missing the point if we think that all of those things are the point. Because it's all about knowing Jesus. Knowing Jesus is the treasure of our lives. And it's the point of everything that we do. And don't be mistaken, knowing Jesus more deeply will draw you further into a lot of those things. It will draw you into deeper worship. It will draw you into wanting to obey Scripture. It will draw you into serving others, into studying Scriptures and obeying its commands. But those aren't the real point. The point is knowing Jesus. The point is knowing him fully and completely and being transformed by our relationship with him. We don't do those things to get the accolades or to get noticed for our holiness. We do them because Jesus says, because Jesus invites us into them. And he says, knowing me is the goal and making me known. And so he says in verse 8, he says, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Knowing Jesus is more important to Paul than anything. He says, for whose sake I've lost all. I consider them garbage. And garbage is the tame phrase. It's actually more like poop. He's saying, I consider them all waste, excrement, to throw away, to get rid of, that you don't want near you because it's going to disease you. It's going to cause you to get sick if you keep it nearby. I consider them all garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, that is, comes from doing all the right things like you're supposed to, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And here's the most important verse, I think. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, I want to know Christ. That's all I want in all of my life. That's the goal, to know Christ fully and to experience the power of his resurrection by his Spirit and to participate in his sufferings, which is to become more like Jesus. He says, that's the point. That's the thing that we're aiming for in all of our life. That's the weight of living, is knowing Christ and receiving the power of the resurrection in our lives. Now, if the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, what is the Holy Spirit going to do in you? But we have to allow it. We have to trust Jesus. And we have to invite him to use us and invite his Holy Spirit into us and continue to transform us as we continue to know God more and more every day. And so this knowing Christ is where God brings the transformation that the power of the resurrection has into our lives. So the more we know Christ, the more we can experience the Holy Spirit, and the more that when we suffer with joy rather than being defeated by it. We can look suffering in the face and say, well, that's just garbage because I know Christ. We can face it with confidence and boldness and declare what it is, which is all subservient to the work of Christ. It's all on the basis of faith, a righteousness that comes from faith. And so the more we know Christ, the more we'll be grateful, the more we'll be generous, the more devoted and mature we'll become. But again, those aren't the point. We don't want to strive for each of those individually. The more we know Christ, the more we'll be filled with gratitude. It will just overflow from us. The more we know Christ, the more generous we will become, because Christ was generous to us. The more we know Christ, the more we'll be devoted to him, and he will give us his maturity, his righteousness, which makes the central relationship in our lives Jesus, and it's always going to be Jesus. Sort of like the sun with the planets orbiting around it. The relationships of our lives really orbit around the Son of Jesus, which is a sweet double entendre if you think about it. No? Okay. Oh, that was a terrible joke. I apologize for your faith. So here's the prize, right? That he says, actually at the end, he says, I've not already attained all this. I've not already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying the prize of all of life is knowing Jesus fully, even as you are already fully known. Like, have you ever thought about this? Jesus, well, Scripture says that God knows us fully already. That God knows our hearts, knows our thoughts, knows all of our actions, and still says, I love you, and I accept you, and I want you to be part of my family. I know about all the things that you don't want other people to know about. I know about all the sins, I know about all the secrets, I know about all the whispers, all the thoughts that you would rather forget about or hide away somewhere. And he says, I still love you. I still went to the cross for you. And I still offer my grace to you if you would only accept it. It's a free gift. Will you take it? And this is the prize of life, knowing Christ fully and having the power of his resurrection in us and participating in his suffering, becoming more and more like him and being and over time fully knowing the God who knows every secret of our lives and every thought and every piece of us that we'd prefer hidden. God says to us, I see you, I know you, I love you, and I always have. What good news that we don't have to strive and work for the acceptance of God. We don't have to think about, well, I have to get this checklist of holiness and then God will start to love me. It's like, no, God already looks at you and says, I see you for who you are and I love you. I know you and I always have. And so would you accept my grace and come to know me a little bit more, and one day you'll reach the goal, having that treasure of knowing Christ fully, even though right now we can only know in part. Paul says this in another book, talking about this already not yet aspect of knowing God and being in God's kingdom. He says, one day I will know fully, even as I am fully known. Because he sees knowing Christ as the treasure of his life, and he longs for that day to know God and Christ and the Holy Spirit fully as they are. And one day we will. But Paul says, I've not obtained it yet. No one has. We're just taking steps towards it every day. But he says, one day I'm going to. And just that longing for that one day where I'll know God fully, even as I am fully known, I'll strive towards it. That's the goal. And is that what we strive for? Right. That's the question at the end of this passage that we're left with. He says, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, I forget what's behind and I strain towards what is ahead. What God has for me, and I press on towards the goal, that is knowing Christ to win the prize, knowing Christ fully, for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And he hasn't just called Paul heavenward in Christ Jesus to know him fully. He's called all of us. He said to the entire world, this is a free invitation. You get to know me and know me fully. And sometimes we trick ourselves and we'll read the Bible once a week, maybe hear a sermon once a week, listen to some podcasts, and we think, oh, we know God enough. We know God enough to know what he's like. And God says, well, yeah, that's like claiming to know what infinity is like. because God's person is infinite and is ever-expanding greatness and glory that we can't comprehend right now. But he says, one day you'll know fully, even as you are fully known. One day we will know this God who offers us grace and offers us knowledge of him as a sign of that grace, really, or as an expression of his grace. And so forget what is behind, and instead strive towards what is ahead. Strive towards what is ahead of us. One day we will know fully, even as we are fully known. So just take a moment to consider this. Are you striving for God's acceptance? Are you just going through the motions of trying to do the right thing, that you're being generous, not as an overflow of God's grace in your life, but just because that's the thing that's expected? That's the thing that good people do. I'll mark it off my checklist, and then I'm the good person this week. Is that how we relate to God? How we relate to Jesus? So he says, that's not the point. The point is to know me and to allow my relationship with you to change you from the inside out. Is that our goal? Because that's what it should be. For our lives as individuals, as couples or families, and as a church, one big family of God, our goal is to know Christ fully, even as we are fully known by him. And every day we get to learn something about Jesus and get a taste of heaven. That's getting a taste of heaven every time we learn something about who God is. Because that's what heaven is going to be like, is really getting to know an infinite God infinitely. Mind-boggling greatness and glory that I can scarcely comprehend. One day we'll know fully, even as we're fully known, but until that day, here's my prayer for us, that we may know Christ and be filled with his Spirit. May we treasure Christ, just as Paul is describing us, and give our full allegiance to him, not paying attention or over-focusing on different aspects of what people say, this is what it means to be a good human being, but looking at God and saying, I want to devote myself to you fully, Lord. So lead me and help me to see what it means to be fully devoted to you in every aspect of my life. May we treasure Christ and give him that full allegiance of our lives. And may our lives be marked by his sacrifice and his resurrection life, just as Paul talks about in this passage. Sacrifice that is filled with joy and love that is on behalf of others, and his resurrection life, which is his Spirit at work in us, transforming us from the inside out and helping us to be reconciled to others. That's my prayer for us. Would you pray with me for this too? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us revelation of who you are in nature, in things like just being able to reason and how you've designed us, and in your word most clearly and even most clearly in the person of Jesus, that you show us who you are. And we thank you that we get to know you, that you invite us into loving relationship, and that you accept us and offer us grace while still transforming us from the inside out. Father, I pray for us this morning that you would cause us to know you even more today, that you would fill us with your Spirit and teach us something about you. As we go into the rest of this week, as we open up your scripture in devotional times, or if we're just engaging in conversation, open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to you at work around us and teach us about your grace, Father. Teach us about your character and about how much you love us. I pray, Father, that you would make us a people who treasure you above all else and who give you our full allegiance. And Father, I pray that you would mark our lives by your sacrifice, making us a people who are willing to sacrifice for the sake of others, who are willing to give generously just as we have been given generously. And Father, transform us by your Spirit, giving us your resurrection life. A life that is infused with and empowered by our knowledge and knowing of who you are. Help us, Father, to not just be people who look at a checklist of things about you and say, we know all these things intellectually, but help us to look, to go past that, to really know who you are, know your character, know you personally. And as we do that, Father, I pray that you would transform us into the image of your Son, Jesus. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite Steph and the worship team up to lead us in a couple of closing songs of worship. Thank you.